Bibles this morning, we're going to go to the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew, stepping aside from our series in the book of Luke to focus today on fathers a little bit. Matthew chapter 1 is actually where we're going to start. My encouragement, and even for our folks that may not be with us this morning, if you would like to come out tonight, we could almost do the message tonight before the message this morning, but I decided the message tonight is tonight because it works well with the Bible study format, having the children there, having some fill-in-the-blanks. We're doing a little quiz out there again tonight. I'll maybe divide the church again tonight and send the two teams and enjoy some fun, but some good biblical learning as well. Tonight, we are going to focus on God, our Father, not only as an example to the fathers, but also just a wonderful joy as he has tried to help us understand who he is by using the analogy, using the picture of himself, the Father, that we can interact with. So I trust that you'll be back again with us this evening. Don't forget, it's at 5 o'clock. All right, we might get into this routine. Believe me, we eventually will get back to 6 o'clock in the evening just so our choir can practice at 5 o'clock, all right? But still, it'll work well for us to be outdoors at 5 this evening before the bugs hit and all those kinds of things. And again, the Lord has been gracious to us, even though there was thunderstorms in the forecast earlier in the week for this weekend, and the Lord has kind of redirected all that. Pray he sends a wonderful rain tonight afterwards, helps the grass grow again, all those kinds of things, but we're grateful we'll be able to be doors tonight, studying God the Father this evening. This morning I wanted to take some time and really just, I hope it's actually a source of encouragement, powerful encouragement for the men. Could you imagine men being chosen to be the father of the Savior, the stepfather? It obviously is an honored position, but what an amazing challenge. So your son, your oldest son, is not ultimately your son. It's a stepson. And yet Joseph, in his godly character, takes him in as his own son. We'll find an expression in chapter 2, if you'll recall, in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus is at the temple at the age of 12, and Mary comes and says, "Your father and I have been searching for you, sorrowing." Mary was not referring to the Heavenly Father at that moment. She was talking about her husband, Joseph. I mean, it was the right relationship that was built there. And God, and if we need to switch over, Mike, if you're having trouble, if it's me, there we go, I think the cord's loose, but feel free to switch over to the other mic if needs be. Why would God, in his choice of people, choose Joseph to be the stepfather of his son? That is something that is really almost, can I put it this way, is not something that we experience in life and reality too much, that a father would be able to pick his son's stepfather. And yet God did. I think there are some significant things about Joseph that we can glean and gather from what he's revealed to us in Scripture that I think will be an encouragement and blessing. So, beginning in verse number 18, Chapter 1 of Matthew. Again, we often connect this to the Christmas story, and rightly so. This is at the birth of Christ. And yet, let us focus our attention and your thinking, even as I read Scripture, on the person of Joseph and who he was and why God chose him. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now, let me stop here for just a moment. Remind us at least of some of what was going on culturally here. Joseph and Mary are espoused. What does that mean? Well, it's not exactly like an American engagement, although I think that we should take, this is just an aside, all right? I think we should take engagement far more seriously than our culture teaches us to, okay? Just so you know, when my sons-in-laws asked for the hand, sons-in-law, sorry. Okay, there we go. When my son-in-law asked for my daughter's hand in marriage, I took that moment very seriously. When my boys said, "Dad, I'm thinking about marrying this gal," all right, well, I was engaged all the way through this process. But that was serious stuff. And I told my boys in particular, I said, you get engaged and you're as good as married in my sight. You've made a promise to this gal. You make the decision now. Make the decision now before the Lord, before there's more emotions wrapped up. And it'll be harder to make a biblical right decision. Anyway, that's my aside. We find in the culture here, Joseph and Mary, more than likely moms and dads had worked together, her mom and dad, especially her dad, and his mom and dad, especially his dad, had put this marriage together, and they were espoused. They had actually already at this point signed a marriage contract. They were considered in the Jewish culture at this time husband and wife. Notice that we saw here that fear not to take unto thee thy wife, marry thy wife. This is the angel talking. So that's, the angel wasn't making a mistake here, all right? But what happened is at the moment of engagement, then there was a somewhat of a set process. The time could fluctuate a little bit, but what happened at that point was then the husband now, the new husband, would make his home ready to be a godly husband and father, to provide for the needs of his wife. So this would be at the time where he would, usually it was about a year, would take the time to build his own home or add to the father's home, get himself, as the proverb says, prepared in the field to take care of the needs of the home. And then when the home was finally built and everything was proper and ready, then there would be this huge celebration of the husband, the groom, going to get his bride. And it would be like a parade. We would, if we'd have seen it from our perspective, we'd have thought this is a small town parade going on. All right, and that was a part of the whole wedding culture. Often the wedding time would take over a week to accomplish sometimes, depending on how wealthy they were and so forth. And then the marriage would be consummated when they would begin living together after the wedding. So though they were considered husband and wife legally, they were bound to each other, and in fact, they would have to get a divorce if they broke off that espousement. All right, it was that legally binding. They were committed to each other. Even though there had been no physical relationship at all at that point, they would still have to get a divorce. And so that's why in verse 19, Joseph says that he was not willing to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away privily. He was showing grace and mercy in the situation, not knowing the whole story. Could you imagine Joseph's heart being broken? Whether or not he was gung-ho at the moment when his dad said, "All right, I've got a wife for you. It's that gal on the other side of town, her name is Mary." There had been a process at which he had at least come to accept that, okay, she's going to be my wife, and I'm going to get along with this. And now to hear that she's expecting, and he knows he's not the dad. And he could have, according to the law, publicly made an example of her, punished her publicly, and yet in a heart of mercy, and we'll see this greater tonight, in a heart of mercy, he acts in a proper way. This was still a legal way, but in showing great kindness to Mary. Isn't that something? Chose to try to keep it quiet and to handle it as kindly as he could, though, I mean, the talk of the town would get around. And in fact, we know from later in Scripture it did. The saying was, when Jesus was in ministry, that he was an illegitimate child. That gossip continued. And yet Joseph was a just man, willing to put her away privily, all right? So that's kind of the context going on. And so when Joseph is arrested by the angel and says, "Take Mary thy wife, and you treat her well," all right, now this is, the whole scenario is changing, and now he's going to have a wife that in some respects people would say, "Oh, all right, you weren't faithful to the contract. You didn't finish building the house. You couldn't restrain yourself." All right, so all of that would go on, and he was willing to take that criticism. Amazing. All right, so now, verse 21 again. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. It appears as though, verse 22 and 23, this is not the angel speaking to Joseph. This was Matthew, essentially, commenting on what was happening. That Joseph came to this conclusion, he had to. Because he willfully chose to name this boy. It was him that was going to name him. Joseph, you name him Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. So what did Joseph do? Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel had bidden him, of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Trying to be very careful and wise in my comments here, but verse 25 is astounding to me. So they got married, but no relations. Joseph wanted the testimony of this child to be that this was the Son of God. So though he cared for her, took her as his own, he did not enjoy marriage life until Jesus was born. That's a man of great character, of great self-discipline, a man who says, God is the God of my life, and I will do whatever he says, no matter how hard it is. Now, would to God we'd have fathers like that today. So, 2 points today. 2 points, really. And we're going to look at a couple other passages. But men, if you're going to be a godly father, following even here the example of Joseph, number one, be a person of utter commitment to your God. You see, your relationship with God must be first. If it is, it will help guide you to be the godly earthly father that God wants you to be. Joseph was a man of great faith, verse 24. He simply obeyed exactly what the angel told him. No questions asked. Could you imagine, it says, then Joseph being raised from sleep. You get up that morning. What was that? Have you ever had one of those kind of dreams before? What was that? And it was very apparent. This was no just ordinary dream. God had spoken. He had seen the angel. He'd heard the word of the Lord. And in complete obedience, utter faith in his God, he obeys. What is faith? In very simple form, all right, I'm talking about the broad picture of what faith is. Obviously, when we speak of salvation, faith is putting our trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, right? For saving our soul. But why do we do that? It's because of this. Faith is obedience to God's word. It's accepting God at his word and living your life in light of it. It's not letting the culture control your thinking. Or your family, or your boss, or yourself. Joseph acted in complete obedience and expressed his faith in God. God, okay, you have this under control. I can't explain it, and all I can probably see is problems down the road here. But I'll obey. Without any moment of hesitation, God wants that of you men. Would to God we had stout-hearted men who would simply obey God at every turn in their life. No questions asked, I'm going to do right. I'm glad that you're here today, all of you. It's a joy to see you. But it is an expression of your obedience to God, and that encourages my heart a lot. Because it's not culturally really acceptable yet. Oh, we're trying to be careful. We're trying to be a sweet testimony. We don't want COVID to come from Heritage Baptist Church, do we? I understand that. But I'm glad you've chosen to say God's important. And I'm going to express that by being here today. May, men, may you in every turn of your life choose God's way. The boss asks you to fudge the numbers on the report. That's a no-starter with you. You'll lose your job over it before you lie. That's faith. That's trusting that God, doing God's way will bring ultimate reward for you. Do you understand that? When the child disobeys again, and they're interrupting the reading of, I would say, the newspaper, but you don't read the newspaper anymore, all right? The internet, all right? Your internet news. It's like, I'm getting to the best part of the article. Kid! No. Faith says, I will put that down and take care of the child biblically. That's a godly father. Joseph was a man of faith and utter obedience. Let's look in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And when they were departed, talking about the Magi, the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Here is Joseph again. Okay, so maybe we could chalk up chapter 1 to saying, in a noble moment in Joseph's heart and life, he obeyed the Lord, took Mary as his wife. I mean, he wanted to get married anyway. But now we have another moment in Joseph's life, a snapshot into his character, and we see him again acting in complete obedience to God. Now, if I can let my carnal mind wander for just a minute, could you imagine Joseph that night getting that dream? Oh, Herod wants to get rid of this boy. The mockery is gone. I'll just let Herod take care of my problem. It's not my fault. And then I don't have to face a world that will mock me the rest of my life, that will say that this son is illegitimate. It's just taken care of. Now, I don't know if Joseph thought that. That's why I say my carnal mind, but I know that Joseph is made of the stuff that my mind is made of. And yet, what did he do? Just like chapter 1. This was his faith, and his obedience to the Lord was not something flighty. It didn't have ebbs and flows. It was consistent. He was godly in his obedience. Got up the next morning, all right, we're heading to Egypt. Now, I suspect he'd never been there before. And he didn't have, you know, Google Maps on his phone. And, you know, they make things out of stone down there, not wood. This is again something that just seems totally, totally against logic. But it was ultimately God's will. And in fact, so much so that by him going to Egypt, he fulfilled scripture for his son. That's pretty powerful. Fathers, be a man of faith. Be a man of utter obedience to God. And be a man, as you're in your commitment to the Lord, be a man of great meekness. And I've already said this already, but let's look back at chapter 1, verse 24. So being raised from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and he knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph would forever be the one that's not noticed. Oh, we notice him as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who is it that's commented about the parent of Jesus? It's Mary, and rightly so. Miraculous birth. She was the one that was living during Jesus' ministry. It appears, as best we understand scripture, Joseph had died. So his life was somewhat short-lived, it appears. How sad. Jesus, his son, would always be greater than him. He knew it from the get-go. Now, if that doesn't strike at the heart of any man, to know that your son, just you'll never be better than him. Now, a godly father wants his sons to grow and be something greater than he is. But that's not our natural instinct. Men are proud. They're going to be the best at it. I will tell you, even, I don't know what's going to happen when Drew gets old enough and he wants to wrestle Dad. I'll whap him with my cane. Anyways. But I remember the older boys. I remember the older boys. And there came a point, and both of them had happened in college. If they're going to watch this, they'll get a kick out of it. But it's like they finally came to the point where I can beat Dad. And you know what this dad's heart says? No, you can't. My father was always bigger and stronger and faster than me. I never even thought of it. It's like, I'm not even going to try, Dad. You win. Anyways, but my boys, you know, little me, they thought, there came a point. Well, thankfully, I had a little bit more brains than they had at the moment. But if you had asked my first wife, she would tell you the next morning I was hurting. Okay. And here was Joseph, knowing that his son Jesus would be the Savior of the world, great, and he was glad to do his part in his role. He was meek. Life, man, is not about you. Don't make it that way. It's about what God has asked you to do in life. And all of us have distinct and unique roles. And Joseph did his part exceptionally well. May God help each of us to have that meek heart. Lord, what do you want me to do today? How can I be in this particular scenario, in this message today, how can I be a good father? But how can I, okay, you've called me to work at this place. What do you want me to do today, Lord? It's not about me, it's about you, Lord. May we be, first of all, men, as fathers, committed to our God. But then, secondly, as Joseph in an amazing way demonstrates, may we be a person of utter commitment to our families. For a man, one of the greatest and highest callings is to be a father. Yes, right there with it is to be a husband. And you'd better be a good husband in order to be a good father. Life is not about you, men, and that God has gifted and blessed you with children gives you a deep, deep responsibility before Him. I commented earlier today that I think one of the most critical reasons for the failure in our country of, and to see the anarchy, the failure of our country in being able to self-govern and all those things is because of fatherlessness, because of men who chose their own desires, their own will and way over what their responsibilities were. May that not be said of any of us here. And may we follow the example of Joseph. So what did Joseph do? Well, this may be, in a sense, that this is not necessarily in any particular order, but a couple things. He provided biblical instruction for his family. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. We're coming back. But would you run with me to Luke chapter 2? I said we'd turn there today. And so let's go to another little snapshot in Joseph's life and understand and see what he did. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Let's start there. After Joseph had returned from Egypt to Nazareth, Luke does not touch on that incident at all. He just says in verse 39 that they were up in Nazareth. And the child, verse 40, grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, the description and from verse 40, we would wonder, and if you remember our study, this has been months ago now when we were here in Luke chapter 2, just verse 40, we would wonder, all right, did Joseph really have any part of this? Or was this really only God's great work, Jesus Christ being deity, he, in a sense, of himself, grew strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Obviously, we know that God's work was working in a unique and distinct way, something different than any of us, in the growth of Jesus Christ in his human life. But remember, we saw in this paragraph, verse 40 is introduction, verse 52 is the conclusion. And what we have in the middle there is, in many ways, how that process happened. What was the day-to-day efforts that took place so that Jesus himself grew, verse 52, in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man? How did that happen? Well, that's why Luke included the story that we're going to read now in the middle. And Joseph plays not an insignificant role in this story. So let's catch his heart and his commitment for his family as he provides biblical instruction to his perfect son. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Okay, so as we understand Joseph in his work as a father, what did he do? Well, he was committed to his God, as we've already seen. And so he goes on an annual basis down to Jerusalem for the feasts, all right, the feast of Passover. That Jesus died at the feast of Passover not only was a fulfillment of Scripture, he had to die then, if I can put it that way, as we walk through the Old Testament. But can I put it in a very human plane? To be in Jerusalem at Passover was his habit. Why? Because that's where mom and dad took him. Now, did he just come to Jerusalem for the first time at age 12? I can't answer that question specifically from the scripture passage. I suspect not, all right? I suspect that as Luke structures it here, he's just pointing out this is a significant one. Well, why is it significant? If you remember from our study, this was Jesus' bar mitzvah, where he became a son of the covenant, son, bar, mitzvah, covenant. All right, as you'll still see in Jewish tradition today. And so this is where Jesus, in his life as a human, is honored by becoming a man. He was only 12, but that's when it happened for the Jewish boy. He was considered a man. Therefore, if you remember, that's why when they left town, you'd think that Joseph was negligent as a father. Why didn't he make sure all the kids were along? I'm sure he did. All the other kids were there. But who was Jesus now? He was a man. And Joseph, acting as a godly father, gave his son room to be a man. Jesus knows where he belongs. I can trust him. I'm sure he's here. He's having fun with cousins, families, grandpas and grandmas, who knows what. I can trust him. And so they didn't look for him until it was time to bed down. Well, then at bed down time, everyone gets together in the right tent, right? In the right place. Ooh, where's Jesus? All right, and then we have this whole scenario where they don't know where he's at. So we keep on reading now. Verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So Jesus, in the midst of the teachers, these are the scholarly teachers, and he's learning from them, but also asking very intelligent questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Yes, Jesus is God. And yes, he had a propensity, for sure, to be smarter than most of us. But I submit to you today, because of what Joseph has been doing, this young man knew Scripture well. Who was Joseph? Well, he was heir to the throne of David. But what was he in life? A carpenter. A man who worked in wood, helped build the stables. maybe built the shelf in the home, all right? Helped provide maybe the structure for the stucco buildings. We wouldn't generally consider a carpenter as a scholar in God's word. And yet I submit to you today that I suspect Joseph knew God's word quite well. And he didn't stop there. He made sure his son knew it too. So when his son shows up for his bar mitzvah and hangs around, he's asking pretty intelligent questions. Dads, what are you doing to instruct your sons in God's truth, in God's way? It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by, well, let's pray together before the meal. It takes time and effort. Deuteronomy reminds us of that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So you speak of the Father when you rise up and when you lie down and when you're in the way. What was Moses referring to under God's instruction there in Deuteronomy 6? God is the center of your life and you're passing it on in every way. You use every incident of life as an opportunity to instruct in truth. And it appears as though Joseph was doing exactly that. So verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I don't think Mary was exaggerating. I don't think that she was bringing Joseph in here and having him do something that she was doing. No, I think she was telling the truth. Joseph loved Jesus. He had already spent 12 years of his life with his son Jesus. Being a good father, his heart was grieved. He loved him as his own son. And so this leads to the next point. Not only provide biblical instruction, but provide biblical influence. And I'm using that just to give you two I words. But I'm thinking of in the influence, care and concern. Jesus was treated as his own child. I'm reminded of what the description of Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 45. Philip comes to Nathanael. We found Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. And he's described there as the son of Joseph, John 1:45. By that early point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was known as Joseph's son. In Matthew chapter 13, don't turn there, but just a reminder, Matthew 13 verses 55 and 56, he there is called the carpenter's son. Joseph so loved Jesus that we find in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, Jesus is called the carpenter. Where did he get that? Nowhere in the Old Testament has it ever been said that Jesus would be a carpenter. Why would the people in Jesus' day call him the carpenter? I think you know the answer. Dad was doing his job really well. Now, all the fun that went on in that home, I don't know, all right? Could you imagine, you know, James and Judas, the younger brothers, Simeon? It's like, yeah, let Jesus build it again. He always does it right. We're only second-rate carpenters around here. Jesus built that one. Who built that shelf? Jesus did, my big brother. You know, and yet, Joseph had spent hours teaching his son how to be a carpenter. Gentlemen, your life as a father, if you fail at many things and succeed at being a good father, God will bless you. You'll be rewarded in heaven. I know that there are many things that I look at my own personal life and I feel like, Lord, I need help. I'm still struggling here. And I beg God that God would help me to continue to be a good father. But if I stand before the Lord one day and he says to me, David, you are a good father to your boys, to your daughters, I will fulfill the calling that God has placed on my life by giving me children. And that'll be a great, great reward. Men, don't fail at being the father God's called you to be.
Be committed to your God. Be committed to your family. Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you so much for what you gave us in the example of Joseph. What an unusual scenario that you put him in, and yet you were with him, and he did what you asked of him to do. It's very apparent. His son, Jesus, became our Savior. And yet, from these little snippets of truth, as we walk through a couple of the Gospels today, we see clearly that Joseph took his responsibility rightly and well, and we thank you for his commitment to you, Father. What an amazing example. Lord, may each of us men, especially as fathers today, be known as obedient, as utterly committed to our God. And then may our family recognize and see, because we live it out in our lives, our wonderful love and compassion, our commitment to our family. May we not neglect the biblical challenge to fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Continue to help our men here today in particular to bring their children up, to influence their family, grandchildren, our church family, with their commitment to the Lord and their godly example in bringing children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I've preached to fathers on purpose today. Thank you, men, for your good example. Maybe today you say, Pastor, God's challenged my heart through the life of Joseph. Maybe it's in your commitment to God, or maybe it's in your commitment to your family. And you'd say, with God's help, I want to be all that God wants me to be as a father. And there's some areas that God is pricking me about right now, specific areas of my life. Pastor, would you pray that God would help me to be the father I'm supposed to be? Any father here today say, Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 Jesus is our Savior. Aren't you glad? Are you here today and don't know Christ as your Savior? Could I encourage you today to come to him? He came to earth in most unique fashion because he was God and man. He had to be so that he could be our Savior. He was perfect. And yet he was one of us. And he died for us. Have you trusted him as your Savior from sin? He's your only way. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. I need to be saved today. Could I pray for you, anyone at all? Say, Pastor, that's my need. Lord, thank you for the time in your word today. Thank you for the sweet example of Joseph. Help each of us, yet in particular our fathers here today, to be people committed to our God, that our faith would be very well seen as we simply obey your word every day, day in and day out. May we meekly do the calling that you've given us. Lord, help our fathers to be men committed to their families, doing all that they're required to do and influencing families for righteousness, bringing them up to be godly and good people that would care for their own families one day. So give our men strength and wisdom to be good fathers. If there's one here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray.